It's so wonderful to be in the house of the Lord with you today, and we're beginning a new series that will carry us through the month of November called Dual Citizenship. We understand this concept of dual allegiance, if you will. There are many probably in our congregation, as we even saw just a few weeks ago, that have the ability to speak dual languages. We have people who have dual allegiance in sports. I know for me, growing up in Alabama, for baseball, I was an Atlanta Braves fan. And when I moved to Texas, the first time when we lived in Fort Worth, I picked up the Texas Rangers. So I have dual allegiance, but when those two teams play each other, one has to surface above the other, doesn't it? I mean, that's how it is. Some of you, you have a college football team that you root for passionately, and then maybe you've had a child go to another institution, and so your money went there, and so you root for two institutions, but when they play one another, one outranks the other. Maybe you've played this game where if you leave Texas and you're on vacation or whatever it may be, and someone asks you, where are you from? For my wife, since we've lived in multiple places, her answer is always complicated. For me, I just say where we live. We're from Lufkin, Texas. But for her, she feels the need to say, well, we live in Texas now, but we are from Alabama, right? She has this sort of innate dual allegiance of happy where we are, but don't forget where we came from. Some of you have that story as well. Some of you are just Texan through and through, and you don't even understand that question. But there is a sense in which we are dual citizens as believers. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, Scripture tells us that we have a nation in which we live in, America, but we have a home that is heaven. We have dual citizenship. It's sort of like my niece who has the opportunity to have dual citizenship. Her mother, my sister, is American, and her father is Canadian. She can have dual citizenship. As a believer, we have dual citizenship, and there is a tension that we feel with that. Because on one hand, we are told we are aliens to this world. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. And yet on the other hand, Jesus tells us we are to be salt and light. It is both and. We are to make a difference where we are, but when it comes to a head, one has to have a greater allegiance than the other. And for believers, heaven trumps our, I didn't mean to use that word as a, heaven outranks our allegiance to even the good old U.S. of A. And we have to remember that, especially in a season like this. We need to remember that heaven is our home, but yet we have responsibility. And the authors of the New Testament even speak to that tension. Jesus spoke about responsibility to what is Caesar's and what is the Lord. Paul, which we'll look at, speaks on this. Peter speaks about this tension that we find ourselves in as dual citizens. So this morning, I want us to start this month by looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And Paul is writing to Timothy as a leader of the church, and he says this, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. I am a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. As we look at this passage this morning, we're going to see the responsibility as believers that we have in this dual citizenship. Augustine of Hippo, one of the church fathers, early church fathers, wrestled with this, and you can see it in your outline. He has this quote, "We live in the city of men and the city of God." This is our reality for the time being. And so to move quickly this morning, I'm going to go ahead and start with number one in the outline. As dual citizens, we are first of all asked and commanded to pray for all people. Notice in this text that Paul starts verse 1 of chapter 2 by saying, first of all then, pray for all people. What he's saying is this, of first importance is that you pray for all people. This word all, you will see multiple times in the passage we're looking at, and I just read a few moments ago, four times, all people. That alone is sort of a challenge to us as believers, because I'm not looking for a show of hands, but if I were and were to ask how many of us that our prayer life is so contained to just the people that we know. And for some of us, it might even be just the people we know best, like ourselves. But we are actually commanded to pray for all people. I remember growing up, we would have Wednesday night prayer meeting at the church that I grew up in. And so if the youth were not meeting, I would come into the prayer meeting. And I remember one of the older deacons making the joke that the prayer meeting was an organ recital. We prayed for all the organs, the heart, the kidney, the liver, the lung, of all those around us. And while it is important and not to be minimized that we pray for those who are sick and going through health issues, when was the last time that we prayed about all people coming to know Jesus Christ with the same fervor as the organ recital prayers? This is what Paul is saying. Every nation, every race, every language, old and young, pray that all people would come to know Christ. This is the heart. As a dual citizen whose allegiance is ultimately in heaven, our heavenly responsibility is to pray earnestly for all people. And now he says this in the truth, I want you to understand, God delights in these prayers because he desires all people to be saved. That's what it says right here in the text in verse 4, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Why do we pray for all people? Because God desires all people come to him in salvation and come to a knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ. But it is also noticed there that those prayers, when we pray for all people, God is pleased. You want to have a prayer that you know God is pleased with. According to 1 Timothy chapter 2, when we pray for the salvation of all people, he is pleased because our heart is now aligned with his heart. Now, some people will try to use this passage to say that what does it matter if we witness or if we share the gospel with other people? Because if God desires all people to salvation, then there's a sort of a universal, an all-encompassing draw to salvation, that all have no choice. And that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is it is his desire. What it means is that Jesus has died on the cross, which we'll look at in a few moments, and the potential for every human to come to salvation is allowed. Every single human, there is grace enough. But it is limited to those who have the grace and the blood of Christ applied to their own heart. It is God's desire that all be saved. And that's why the mission of God and the heart of God come together. We are to pray for all people, which leads me to the second point in the outline. Paul specifically singles out that we pray for those in authority. He specifically calls out that as dual citizens, we pray for the kings and those in high positions of authority over us. Which means this. On next Tuesday or Thursday or whenever we actually know who's won the election, as a dual citizen, you and I are to pray for whoever wins the president of the United States. We are to pray for them, even if it's the person that we did not vote for. Again, don't raise your hand, and I'd be pointing right at myself. In the last 4 years, how often have I prayed, how often have you prayed for President Joe Biden? Not an imprecatory prayer, which means against him. But how many times have we prayed that God would give wisdom to President Joe Biden, that God would give justice to President Joe Biden, that God would bring repentance in the areas that he needs it to President Joe Biden? And if you voted for President Joe Biden, then go back 4 more years. How often did you pray for President Trump in those same ways? See, what happens currently in America is that either we feel like the person we voted for won and God won and we pray for them. But if the person we voted for doesn't win, then we retreat to the shadows as if God has been dethroned and we wait until we have another opportunity to pray and support. And yet Paul is saying, pray for all people, and then he singles out, pray for kings and authority. And before anyone here goes, well, we got it worse than Paul. No, you don't. Because when he was challenging Timothy to pray for kings and rulers, he was asking the church to pray for Nero, a vicious, vile, blaspheming Caesar. And yet he said, pray for Nero. As dual citizens, we have to understand that our greatest weapon, if you will, for change in the nation that we live in currently is prayer. God is the one who can move the hearts of rulers. Remember when Jesus was on trial, Pilate started to flex his authority over Jesus, and Jesus said to him, you would have no authority over me if my Father had not given it to you. It's only given and allowed by God. And so we are to pray for those in authority over us. Part of the challenge is, man, being someone who has authority is not a thankful job. I remember when I was in college, they asked me and my roommates to come and referee church basketball for fifth graders. Come be the authority on the court at church with fifth graders. And to be fair, I didn't know exactly what I was doing. I know basketball, I know the rules, I know even the symbols for it, but early on in my first week refereeing, there was a fast break, and just naturally, I ran down the lane, broke up a pass on accident. I had to learn, no, I don't run in the same way. But later in that season, we had a game, and it was very lopsided. I mean, it was, you know, you might want to turn off the scoreboard type deal. And the team that was winning was taunting the team that was losing very badly. And so I called a warning and went to both coaches and said, hey, this is church. Let's settle it down a little bit, thinking, okay. A few minutes later, there's a boy on the team that's winning, and he's sort of doing this number, one of the kids that's losing. He's like, you can't get it, you can't get it. And then the kid who was losing was like, oh, I'll get it. And he recorded a tackle, which is not allowed in basketball. And so I called a flagrant foul, trying to settle this thing down. At church, there's no scouts at this game. No kid's future's being determined in basketball. I had parents come out onto the floor in the middle of that game to dress me down as the authority on that court. One man in a wheelchair rolled out at half court and was jawing at me. And I'm like, I don't even know if I had the ability to do it, but I just called the game off. I was like, if that's how it's going to be, this game's over. And I felt like I needed a couple of deacons to walk me to my car. The reason I tell that story is this: is something as simple as trying to exercise authority at a church basketball game is not appreciated. And people don't want to be under that authority, and people have a lot to say about it. How much more the higher up we go on the chain of authority of a country, and should we have grace and primarily pray for those who are in roles of authority over us? Here's the truth in the outline. The primary purpose for interceding on behalf of our leaders is to ask God to provide the best conditions for godliness and peace. If you look at this passage, why Paul says, as a dual citizen, pray for your rulers, pray for those in authority over you, that we may live a peaceable life with godliness. What he's saying is this, and hear me, these are all still important, but the primary heart of a dual citizen is not about the economy. The primary heart of a dual citizen in prayer is not about any other issue. It is about, God, would you be with the rulers and authorities who are over us so that the conditions will be ripe for the gospel. Now let me tell you this as well, since I've already in it. God knows what the conditions for our country need to be for the gospel to flourish. Do you recognize that when Scripture is written, it is written to every believer in every context? Which means that believers reading this verse today in North Korea or in Russia or in China or in Haiti or Cuba, when they read this, they too are to pray for their rulers and authorities, asking God for the ripest conditions for the gospel to go forward. And for some, God has considered the best conditions to be freedom. And for others, the ripest conditions are persecution. The question is, will we accept what God deems as the ripest conditions for our country? Does it mean that we aren't to be vocal? Does it mean that we are not to play our role in politics? Again, it's about that salt and light. We are not to just be silent. It's okay to have opinions and voice those opinions about issues that you see as moral in God's word. It's okay to even campaign for a candidate if you feel strongly about that. I'm not saying any of that is wrong. What I'm saying is that we pray that whoever's in leadership would lead in a way that there is favor on the church for the conditions ripest for all people to come to the knowledge of salvation. That is our primary prayer this week. When the results of this election come out next week, I am asking, I would even challenge myself and challenge you, would you pray a prayer for that candidate and for our country, that the conditions best suited to the proclamation of the gospel, that they would have wisdom, they would act in justice, that they would repent and turn to Christ, or to repent of the areas where they have wrong moral opinions or leaders or lies. And it's not just for the president. There's a number of people that are going to be voted upon this week. Others that have influence and have important roles, from state senators to judges, and all of these things, that we would pray and honor 1 Timothy 2, pray for all people, and then especially pray for those in authority. It's a thankless job often, and we are called to pray for them. Thirdly, pray with confidence, because the victory was won long before Tuesday. The reason that Paul has got confidence that we can pray for our rulers and that God will move them for what is his design and his purpose for each nation is because the victory was won long before the ballots are counted this Tuesday. And Paul says so. He says, pray for all people. It's God's desire that all people come to salvation and to the knowledge of the truth. And then he says, for there is one God, and there is one mediator who goes between man and God. And then he uses this phrase, the man Christ Jesus, who paid the ransom. This word ransom, this is really important. The word that's used here means if you are in slavery, someone pays the ransom for your freedom. And what Paul is reminding us of as dual citizens, both of this world and our heavenly home, is you were bought with a price. You were in slavery to sin, slavery to death, chained and bound for hell. And Jesus didn't just open up his pocketbook. He gave himself as the payment, our ransom. And that is the moment of victory. Our hope, listen to me, Christian, no matter what happens on Tuesday, you can be disappointed, you can celebrate, but either way, our hope has not been tarnished. Our hope has not been taken away. Our hope has not been put under the bushel or the basket. No, it's going to shine, because that victory for us was won a long time ago. And because of that, we have confidence that when we go and pray like we did a few minutes ago, God, the one God, hears us because of the one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. That title, I love that Paul used it and phrased it in that way, the man Christ Jesus, because it is the dual citizenship in one title. Jesus left heaven, emptied himself to come in the form of man so that he would put one foot in this citizenship of the world that he created, of mankind. But he is not just the man Jesus, he is the man Christ Jesus. As a reminder, Christ was not his last name. If he was at school, it would not be Christ, Jesus, and Joseph Christ, and Mary Christ. No, the name Christ means Messiah, means the promised one. He is both man and God, the one and only qualified mediator between us and God. And that is why Paul gives us confidence that if you want to change this country, you pray to the one God, to the one mediator, praying for all people, for their greatest need, that they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's why we have to expand our prayer life beyond the organ recitals in our life. Again, not diminishing those. Those are important. But saying, God, would you be with all people? Would you be with my political enemy? Would you be with those who hate America? And would you bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Look, this is not easy, but it is clear we are dual citizens and one outranks the other. So this brings me to my last point. I think the truth there, I've stated it good. God demonstrated his love for all people in the cross of the man Christ Jesus. But lastly, as we wrap up this morning, the pastoral caution. Here's my pastoral caution to you. Don't act in a way this week that harms your witness for Christ next week. You hear me? This is my pastoral caution to those who are believers. If I could go so far as to say as the lead pastor and authority over this congregation, I would just ask you to be cautious that you don't act in a way this week that would prevent you from being heard to share the gospel next week. I'm reminded of John Wesley, who ultimately the Methodist denomination came from his teachings. And during a very tense election and spirited debate, he gave caution to his church and he said these three things. He said, number one, you vote with your conscience for the person you feel most qualified. So this morning I would say, if you are registered to vote, vote. Pray over that vote. Vote with your conscience and vote. The second thing John Wesley told his congregation was, do not speak evil over the person you're going to vote against. Now, you can talk against their policies. You can talk against various things, but don't speak evil about the person you're voting against. They were created in God's image. Paul, we're going to look at this actually in February of next year. Paul reminds us in Ephesians that flesh and bone are not our enemies. Our true enemy is a spiritual warfare. And so don't speak evil. If I can just say this, our current context for politics, maybe I'm wrong, and this is a me thing, so you can take it or leave it, but my concern is largely that we care more that the other side loses than we are about anybody winning. So let's not talk evil. You can say, I disagree with their policy. I think this is a dangerous direction. Those are all valid. The third thing John Wesley said was this. Don't sharpen your spirit towards those who vote opposite of you. Don't sharpen your spirit, meaning don't be callous to, don't create enemies where there's no need to be an enemy just because they're voting differently than you. Because when we do that, the gospel, our first allegiance, is hindered. When all of a sudden we create a they, and they don't belong with us because they voted a certain way. That's a dangerous thing for the gospel. Notice this. Jesus, when he was collecting the 12 disciples, picked a man named Levi, who was an agent of the government, got a government payroll check as a tax collector. And then a little bit later, he selected another man named Simon, not Simon Peter, but Simon the Zealot, meaning anti-government, and probably was involved in insurrectionist behavior against the current government. And both Levi and Simon the Zealot had a place under discipleship under Jesus Christ. I think it's fair to extend Paul's quote that there is neither Greek nor Jew nor male nor female to include there is neither Republican nor Democrat. We are one in Christ Jesus. And let us not sharpen our spirits against those that we disagree with. One of the things that I love about our country that we're losing quickly is the ability to have open and free debate that ends in an agreement to disagree at times. As believers, our ultimate allegiance is to our heavenly home. And so try to be mindful of that when we are having political discussions, which is part of our salt and light responsibility, that we don't shut off the avenue of sharing the gospel by how we act this week, the next week. I'm going to pray for us. I appreciate you being here. I appreciate not throwing anything at me today. I'm going to pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you once again for your grace. Lord, I thank you that you have paid the ransom to free us, that we may go from death to life in Christ. Lord, we recognize this is an important, pivotal moment in the life of our country this week. Again, we ask, your will be done. May the conditions for the gospel to flourish. Lord, we ask for all rulers, from the president down to local leaders and authorities, that your church may live peaceable and with godliness. Lord, may we vote our conscience according to your leading this week. And then, Lord, may we pray for whoever you put into our authority. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.